What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? How are we doing this morning? You know, I find it an amazing work of physics and just scientific depths that my mind can't comprehend. I find it amazing how small my problems become the bigger I make my God. See, when you start saying, "Great are you, Lord," you're not thinking about "Great are you, bank account," or "Great are you, problem," "Great are you, Lord." And so I'm excited to be in a place where people want to make Jesus' name great. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And I just want to let you know that right now you are worshiping together with three other Bridge City locations, one church, four locations. And we are glad that you are here this morning as we kick off a brand new sermon series as we're going to be diving into the Gospel of Mark called the Good News. Now, I have a question. How many of you are good news first kind of people? Right? Somebody comes to you and they say, "Well, I got some good news and some bad news." How many of you, show of hands, are give me the good news first? That's you. Okay, a couple. Scant minority there, right? And I'm a bad news first guy. How many bad news first? Yeah. Hit me where it hurts, and then hopefully you bring some elixir with that good news, right? Like right now, the bad news is this: the air conditioning is broken. You do not need a spirit of prophecy to understand that deep revelation right now. That's why I have a towel with me. But the good news is it's getting fixed this week, right? Come on. See, because if you would have reversed that order on me, if you came to me, and this morning when I walked in here and felt that balmy air, and you were like, "Pastor, we got good news. The air conditioning is getting fixed this week." But if I didn't know that the air conditioning was broken, and you came at me with that second, see, it would have made the good news less good, because now I'm thinking about, "Oh man, the air conditioning's broken. It's going to cost all this." So give me the bad news first, right? See, and as we dive into this book, we've got to start with some good news and some bad news. And the bad news is this: you were born in sin. You were born with a predetermined proclivity to commit wickedness and disobedience toward God. Now, for some of you, that might be good news because you've been trying to figure out why you keep messing up. But that's the bad news. You were born with that preclude, with that ability inside of you, and then at some point in your life, by a conscious act of your will and your own volition, just like Adam and Eve, we talked about it a little bit ago, you did something that went against, it transgressed, that's a big church word for went against or cross. You transgressed God's law of your own accord. No one made you do it. The devil can't make you do it. I mean, he can, but he won't. Why? Because one of his names is the tempter. So he tempts us to do it. Because another one of his names is the accuser. And if he makes you do it, he can't accuse you before God. And so the bad news is you came into your mother's womb and then out of your mother's womb with a moment where you were going to intentionally rebel against God, disobey God, and do something that was against God's law. You're a sinner. Nothing you could do about it. But here's the good news. Jesus has done something about it. See, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus, is the salvation that comes through faith. That's the good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel, it's not a style of music or a type of church. It's a word that means good news. It's a good report. It's a good message. And the gospel is the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. In the same way, there was a point in your life where you made a conscious decision to disobey God and do something that was against his law. And here I want to preface this by saying, whether you think God's law is right or not, when you're God, you don't get to argue. Right? But when you disobeyed, you did that of your own volition. That was on you. But here's the thing. Now you can use that same will and intention to say, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation through faith. I'm not going to try to do this on my own and stack up enough good works to get to heaven, or stack up enough nice things to make God like me, or stack up enough good deeds to get some good deeds back to me. I'm going to put my whole hope in Jesus. I'm going to acknowledge him for who he is. He's God. He died on the cross for my predisposition towards disobedience to God. He paid the penalty that was rightly mine for just one of my disobedience toward God, let alone all of the ones that I've stacked up in my 47 years of life. But Jesus paid all. He paid the whole. The Bible says this, once and for all. Jesus died once and for all. All of your sins are paid for. It's already been done, but now you have to put a conscious effort from your will into believing that. That's faith. And not just believing it. Well, you got to keep believing it. You got to keep believing it. Because the devil, he's not just the tempter and the accuser. He's a liar. And he's going to come whisper in your ear one day, it wasn't enough. Or God doesn't love you. And so you have to keep. And see, that's how your faith grows. As you, faith is a muscle. As you keep working it, it gets stronger and bigger. Until one day, not only do you believe that all of your sins are paid for and that you are deeply loved by God, you start believing crazy things like God has a purpose for your life. It's better than where you are right now, no matter how good where you are right now is. That God wants to do amazing things, not just in your life or for your life, but through your life. And you start living in this crazy, dynamic, miraculous, supernatural way. The people want to get in on what you got. And so this morning, we're going to be starting this series in the Gospel of Mark. And just by way of background, right, for this book, Mark is the earliest and shortest of all of the Gospels. So if you're looking for a Gospel, I never understood why people told new believers to read John. Because John is weird to me today. And I know the Greek. I like it because it's weird, because I'm weird, but if I was a brand new believer, I'm like, what the heck? Give me Mark. It's short, it's sweet, it's to the point. And it was written around 55 or 60 AD. So this is a historical document. And a lot of people like to say, oh, the Bible isn't believable, blah, 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 this, that, and the third. You know that there are thousands more existing copies of the Gospel of Mark and other New Testament documents than there are of any other ancient writing known to man. But you would never question the reality or historicity of, say, Caesar, right? Or writings of Marcus Aurelius. There's way more copies of the Bible, so it has a validity. It's a historical document telling you about a historical man from Nazareth named Jesus, who was born under some auspicious circumstances. People said his mom was a virgin. All I know is she wasn't married when she got pregnant, so she was at the very least an adulteress that should have been stoned to death. But this dude was born, he grew up, and then he turned 30 and started doing crazy miracles and saying crazy stuff like, you got to trust in me and I'm God. And it's not whether or not Jesus existed, it's whether or not you acknowledge if he's God or not. But Mark is a historical document. It's the earliest and the shortest of the Gospels. It's one of three what are referred to as the synoptic Gospels. So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. And synoptic just means a summary. So they give a summary of Jesus' life, which is good. Because in John's Gospel, John actually tells us towards the end of his Gospel, if we were to write down everything Jesus did, all of the books would fill the whole world. And you say, well, that he must be speaking in hyperbole. And maybe he is, or maybe, just maybe, if you and I, each one of us just in this room, started writing down all of the things God did for us in our life into a book, and then you stack those books with all three of our other Bridge City locations, and then stack those books with all of the other Bible-believing, Jesus-believing churches in North America, and then stack those books with all of the other churches throughout the world, and then stack those books with all of the other people who have been saved and set free and redeemed and delivered from addiction and comforted in heartbreak, and all of the amazing things, you would fill the whole world with all of the things that Jesus has done. It'd be amazing. And so Mark is a synoptic gospel. He just went right to the point. And it's written to Gentiles. And so for those of you that aren't familiar, in the Bible, there's two classifications. There's two racial classifications, if you will. There's Jews, who are God's chosen people. Jesus is a Jew, not was a Jew, is a Jew, because he's still alive in a Jewish body in heaven praying for you. And praying for Palestine. Figure that out. Praying for all the craziness that's going on over there. Oh, you hear about what's going on in the Middle East? Man, the Middle East have been wild for millennia. So there's Jew, and then there's everybody else who's not a Jew, called a Gentile. And so this book is written to Gentiles in Rome, the city of Rome. And this is before Rome became the center of what's known as the Catholic Church, right? Back then, Rome was the center of the Roman Empire. And see, this is important for the next point on the screen there, is that Mark doesn't mention, he's the only one of the synoptic writers that doesn't mention the virgin birth, right? Which is kind of a big, important theological point. And scholars wonder why that is. And I think it's an important thing as we dive into this book today, because the virgin birth, so you figure about it, Jesus died and rose again in about 30 AD. This gospel is written between 20 and 30 years after that. So Jesus' virgin birth, he was 33 years old when he was crucified, buried, and rose again. And so there's like 60-odd years there from the virgin birth until then. And so some scholars believe that the reason why Mark doesn't mention is because Mark's the earliest gospel, and it was still a well-attested fact. So there was no need to mention it. As they got further and further away from it, people started asking questions like, wait a second, he was born, huh? But here's the reason why I think that Mark doesn't mention the virgin birth and why it's important as we dive into this book. Mark doesn't mention the virgin birth because, unlike Matthew and Luke, who are writing their gospels primarily, Matthew is writing his gospel to persuade Jewish people who aren't Christians, who aren't saved yet, to believe in Jesus. Luke is writing his gospel to persuade Gentile people who aren't Christians yet to believe in Jesus. But Mark isn't writing his gospel to persuade Gentiles in Rome to believe Jesus. Mark, this is my personal belief, Mark is writing his gospel to Gentile Christians who already believe Jesus. And that's why he doesn't mention the virgin birth, because they all know it. They all understand it. They all believe in it. But here's why that factor is important. Because the gospel of Mark was written to believers in Rome, and they were under intense persecution from the Roman government. They were suffering. They were having their property confiscated. They were being arrested. You got to understand something. Christianity in the ancient world, in the days of the Bible, was considered an illicit religion. It was they were considered crude and nasty and vulgar people, not because they were doing vulgar things, but the exact opposite, because they believed in one God. They didn't believe Caesar was a god. They didn't believe in the pantheon of Greek or Roman gods. They believed in one God, and because they believed in that one God, they believed in his word, the Old Testament at that time, the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they did those laws. They didn't participate in all the wild, nasty orgies and wickedness and polygamy and all of the other things that all of these other people were doing. And so the Romans hated them for that, and they persecuted them for that. Every time there was an earthquake, they blamed it on the Christians. Every time there was a famine, they blamed it on the Christians. Every time anything bad happened, they blamed it on the Christians, and they would arrest them, confiscate their property, and either execute them after a kangaroo court, or one of the favorite practices of the current Roman emperor at this time, Nero, one of the most wicked men to ever live on the earth, you can look him up, is they would take the Christians into the Colosseum. How many of you are familiar with the Roman Colosseum, right? Oh, what a beautiful building. Yeah, thousands of Christians got killed in that building because they would take them into the Colosseum. Sometimes they would tie them to poles and light them on fire. But their favorite thing to do with Christians was either to let gladiators kill them for sport or let the animals, the wild animals from all like the African nations and stuff, all these wild animals, they would starve them and they would cut them loose on the Christians for fun. That was a rated R. Like, you've seen it in the movies, right? And so Mark is penning this gospel to believers to remind them, not to convince them that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Christ, but to remind them that not only is Jesus God, but in the midst of suffering, when you're questioning his Godship, when you're questioning if he cares, when you're questioning if he's real, you can be reminded that not only is he real, but he has a plan and a purpose, and he wins in the end. That's the gospel of Mark. And because we live in a comfortable society where Christianity isn't persecuted yet, where those things aren't happening, and we think like, oh, you know, my dishwasher broke. It's the devil. No, you just got to buy a new dishwasher. Like, you shouldn't have bought the crappy one. Should have had the home inspector look at it. I don't know. It's not the devil. But see, it's a reminder that when we're going through suffering, that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. See, Mark narrates the ministry of Jesus from his baptism by John to his death, burial, and resurrection. It is an action-oriented gospel. It emphasizes miracles and movement. When you read through the gospel, you're going to see Jesus doing miracles, and like one of the things you'll see, and then, and suddenly, and then, immediately, he went here. Why? Because God is always on the move. God is always doing something supernatural. God is always up to something. See, and this keeps us grounded in the grandeur of our God. That's why we need this in our lives. And all of these points highlight what is needed to encourage us when life gets hard. That Jesus is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he would do. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to start here at the beginning. Mark, chapter 1. I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. It'll be up on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, I'm glad to help you download a Bible app or get a physical book in your hands. But this is what the Word of God says. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So Messiah is just a Hebrew word for Christ, and Christ and Messiah are just words that mean anointed one. So Jesus, the anointed one. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, I love this because God is not only sending someone to get the world ready for Jesus. And as we're going to see here, that someone that he sends is his cousin, John the Baptist. You may have heard of him. But he's sending someone to get people ready for Jesus. See, and I love this because Jesus has a hype man. He's got a Flavor Flav. Yeah, boy, come on. Something to slap you out of this heat right now. My God in heaven. Yeah. But God sends a forerunner. Watch this for this reason. Because God wants to let you know there is time for you to turn to Jesus. If you're a sinner, God's letting you know right now, you still got time to turn, but that time is coming out. God is getting you ready. He wants you to be ready for Jesus. He wants you to be ready to hear the word. But the thing I love the most about this intro to the book here is this, is that Mark is highlighting the prophetic announcement of the prophetic fulfillment of the coming of the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah who would save the world. See, and that's good news. It's good news because it reminds us that God has a plan and that God always fulfills his promise. Because watch this. Verse 2, now I know it says, and as it was written in Isaiah the prophet. Verse 2 is actually quoted from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, a book written 400 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. The third verse is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a book written 720-some years before Jesus ever walked the earth. See, that's good news. Why? Because it reminds us that God has a plan. Some of you just need, God has a plan. It may be slow in coming, but God's always on time. He has a plan. And because he has a plan and he's not a liar, he fulfills what he plans. He promised he was going to send somebody, and now that person is here. And so maybe you're here today and you're like, man, my life is a wreck. I don't know where to go, what to do, where to turn, how this is all going to work out. I want you to hear the good news today. God has a plan and he always fulfills his promises. Always. Hear me today. Always. Always. That's good news. See, and if you were one of these believers suffering under the persecution in Rome, that'd be a good reminder. Like, why is everything so bad? Don't worry, God got a plan. Where is God? When's he going to do something? Don't worry, he always fulfills his promises. See, even in the midst of when it seems like God isn't there or that God has somehow lost control, the Gospel of Mark and all of the Gospels and all of the Bible remind us that God has a plan and he always fulfills his promise. Always. Moving on down to verse 4 here. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Preaching, hear me, a baptism, so preaching, let me stop there. Not just inviting to a club to hang out and sing songs, preaching. Not just doing nice things, preaching. Are you tracking with me today? The gospel must be preached. See, and that's why I can't encourage you enough, if you have not already yet signed up for our Pittsburgh mission trip next weekend, actually not next weekend, but this coming Friday and Saturday, June 27th and 28th, we are going to be going out and doing amazing things to preach the gospel to people, because the gospel must be preached. We're going to be sending mission teams out to other countries, Guatemala, Honduras, to really another country, Buffalo, New York. They got the wings, though. They got the wings. They got them wings. Duffs, not anchor Duffs. Just saying. But the gospel must be preached. But I want you to catch this. Mark, or John the Baptist here, he's preaching a baptism. So Baptist wasn't his denomination. It was his profession. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, and this is good news. Because God is still sending people to remind us that there's time to change. That's repentance. And forgiveness is still available. That's the good news. See, and here's the thing. John didn't come like many of us envision John coming, with a fire and brimstone, and brother, you better turn or burn. God is coming. They're attacking Israel. No, he didn't come. This is not a message of harshness. This is a message of invitation. It's a plea Turn. There's still time. Turn to God. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let him forgive your sins. See, John was harsh, but not with people who needed God and wanted God. John was harsh with corrupt politicians and the wicked religious establishment. See, you got to change your reference. See, John wasn't just out there. Look, John never called one of the tax collectors, prostitutes, or sinners that came to him to be baptized a brood of vipers, but he did call the Pharisees and Sadducees that. John never once in the text condemned a harlot or a prostitute for being sexually licentious and adulterous and perverse, but he did speak directly to Herod, a corrupt government leader, about his nasty sexual habits. John's message is a message of invitation to turn. There's time. There's an opportunity. Turn from how you're living. And maybe you're here today and you've turned from your sins. You got a little bit, a few things on the side that you're struggling with, but because you're a good follower of Jesus and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, even when you do it, you turn back to Jesus for forgiveness. But see, there are things in your life that might not be sin, but they might not be what you ought to be doing. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 14, anything not done from faith is sin. And some of you are sitting in jobs, complaining about them, knowing that God has greater, but won't seek him in the prayer closet and step out in faith to believe him for something more. Some of you are sitting in whack relationships or lifestyles, hanging with cornballs and turkeys that can't fly when God is calling you to soar with eagles, but you won't take the step of faith to leave them jokers on the ground and rise up on wings like eagles. See, sometimes you just got to turn from the silliness and the wastefulness and the usefulness or the uselessness of what you're doing with your life. And there's still time. There's still time. There's still time. Turn. Turn. See, there's a way out of sin, guys. See, because we've made sin so little, oh, you know, it's just a white lie. Is a black lie worse? Are you? Black lies matter. I had to do it. Look, I'm biracial. I can get away with it. None of it. Look. Hey. Look, y'all can't cancel me. Both sides have been canceling me for 47 years, and I'm all right with it. It's going to be all right. But look, sin is sin. It separates us from God. It separates us. But there's forgiveness. It's God, can you grab that for a minute? Think about the worst thing that's ever been done to you and how you may still harbor that against somebody else. No, and how hard it is. You've done far worse than God. Everyone has, and God sent his best to die for us so we could be forgiven. Wow. Wow. God is, he's saying there's still forgiveness that's available. John's preaching was an invitation to a people needing healing and saving to turn from their destructive ways and to lean in to forgiveness. That, my friends, is good news. It's great news. It was great news the moment I accepted it. In November 1998, on the bottom bunk of a jail cell in Somerset County Prison. Who would want me? I've done too much. I still remember the day I double middle fingers to God. F you, God. Why would you let me? All of this stuff, all of this junk, all of this crap, all of this garbage. And one night in November of 1998, I got honest with God and I said, God, if you're real, you have to do something because I can't come back to this place. And God, the gracious one, the holy one, the one who loves the world, he came into my life and he saved me. And you know what I did? I got out of jail and moved in with my girlfriend. And after my parole was up, I went back to drinking and getting high, slapping my girlfriend around, doing all kind of craziness, selling drugs, doing all of this stuff. And the one who saved me then is the one who saves me now, and he will save me on that day. And I am just here today to tell you there is still time, because God is in the forgiving sins business. Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside. You see this? Do you ever see them dudes? And I like these dudes. God bless them. I'm sure God spoke to their heart. I'm glad it's their ministry and not my ministry. Did you ever see the dudes with the bullhorns on the streets? Sometimes they might even have a big sandwich board sign. Repent, the end is near, turn or burn. They're blasting. You ever notice how they don't draw a lot of crowds? You ever notice that? See, this is how you know John's message was not only not harsh, but it was anointed. Because the whole Judean countryside, the worst of the worst, read the other gospels, the worst of the worst went out to John. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And look what they did, something crazy, something amazing. They confessed their sins and they were baptized in the Jordan River. You know, next Sunday we're going to be celebrating water baptisms. And if you've never been water baptized, sign up today. This is it. You got to sign up today. Sign up today. Take that next step. But see, it was preceded by a confessing of sins. Ooh, I'm going to sit down because I'm going to get in your business a bit. I'm going to meddle a little bit today. Because forgiveness begins with repentance. You have to acknowledge that what you're doing is wrong. And not just wrong based upon what I say or you say or Tucker Carlson says or Rachel Maddow says or whoever else, wrong based upon what the Word of God says. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you're a wrong person. Okay? Because forgiveness begins with repentance. But watch this. Repentance begins with confession. You got to own it. You got to say, yeah, I did that. Yeah, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm... I understand the terminology. We're struggling with certain things. I don't even want to talk about struggling with stuff. Yeah, because here's the thing. Most of us ain't struggling with it. We're struggling with liking it as much as we do. But see, you have to own your sin before you can give it to Jesus. Because watch this. Jesus cannot and will not deal with unconfessed sin. Well, doesn't he know everything? Yeah, he knows everything. He wants to know if you know that it's wrong and are brave enough and bold enough to do what his word tells you to do and confess it, not just to him. Actually, watch this. This is going to be crazy. James chapter 5 says to confess your sins to one another. Well, you know, Pastor, I just do church at home. I'm the church. I literally had a dude say that to me. Say, I'm the church, which is impossible, because the Greek word for church, ekklesia, literally means an assembling of people. You can't be the church by yourself. Well, you know, it's just me and Jesus. Mm-hmm. But you need somebody in your life. And look, I know how busybodies can be. That's why the Bible condemns them. That don't mean you stay away from church because they're there. Look, they're not in church too. They're everywhere you go. Some of you have them in your mirror. Told you I was going to meddle today. But see, that verse in James, I love it. It says, confess your sins to one another. You know what the next part of that verse is? That you may be healed. You know what the last part of that verse is? This is just one verse. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Could it be that your prayers aren't powerful and effective because you are too prideful or too ignorant or arrogant to just own your sin, tell somebody about it, let healing come, and now have powerful prayers? Just a thought. But see, confession is important. Think about it like this. Imagine you have a contractor coming to your house, right? Some of you are like, I wish that air conditioner dude would come here right now. Me too. That's why I got a towel and water. But imagine you got a contractor coming to your house, and I mean, you got a whole bunch of stuff wrong with your house. If you live in Pittsburgh, chances are you got a whole bunch of stuff wrong with your house. And so the contractor comes, and because he's a contractor, he can see all the problems. He knows everything that's wrong, but you only tell him about one or two of them. He sees the water spurting from the faucet in the basement. Mm-hmm. He can smell the musty odor in your bedroom. He can smell it. He can see your roof dipping in. But you only tell him, you know what? I would just like to have this door on a hinge better. Right? See, God is like this contractor. God knows all of your sins. But he's only obligated to and only contracted to deal with the issues that you ask him to fix. He sees the leaky faucet in your life. He sees all of those things. Can I encourage you this morning, be brave enough to confess your sins to God and be brave enough to put yourself into a group of people that you can confess your sins to so healing may come and your prayer life might be powerful. Amen? Verse 6, we learn a little bit about John here. He wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. Now look, this is not like the cool businessman camel hair coat, which if God touches any of your heart and you want to buy one for me, I can give you my measurements because M joints is nice, especially since I've activated my melanin at the beach this last week. They look real sharp. I'm just saying, I believe for greater things. Yes, God. No, it was not one of those. It was literally a coat made out of camel hair. And old boy lived in the desert, so he's probably a little ripe. Like some of you right now, you're like, who is it in my aisle that the air conditioning needs help with right now? Camel hair coat, leather belt, eating bugs. Man, what kind of preacher is that? It's a preacher that God can use mightily because God doesn't need all the bells and whistles. He just needs someone that he can anoint that will do what he anoints them to do. And that's good news for you. Because if a clown like me can get up here and declare God's word and pray for people and shepherd people, get to be on Pittsburgh mission trip and lead people to Jesus. If God can use me, if God can use a dude in a camel hair vest with a leather belt eating bugs, he can use you. He can use you. And it just goes to show you, look, man, and this is something that I've been pursuing so much lately. I want to have all the bells and whistles. I'd love to have greater this, greater that. But you know what? I just want God's anointing on this place. I want God's anointing on your life. I want God's anointing on my life. Because when God's anointing is on our life, you can be a weirdo in the desert and still have great success. And that's good news. God can use anybody. Last but not least, I'm going to have Caden come up. Verse 7, and this was his message, right? We know he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's a good message. That'll draw a crowd. But this was his message. I want you to catch this. After me, John the Baptist, comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John isn't talking about himself, except that I'm not the guy. John's talking about Jesus. Everything in John's life, John was sent supernaturally to his mom and dad who were older. They were past childbearing age, and they couldn't have children prior to that. But God sent him
to prepare the way, to fulfill prophecy, to let people know, I've got a plan and I'm fulfilling promises. He came in a supernatural way, not to build a big ministry, which he did. It blew up and like in 6 months, he was dead. And in our day and age, we would look at John and call him a failure. First, we'd look at John and say, bro, you need to check your wardrobe, man. You'll never get anyone to follow you on Instagram. You look like a homeless man. And you smell like a homeless man. And you eat like a homeless man. But the anointing. People were coming out in droves. Seeing what a lot of people would do nowadays, and I pray this for my own life, that God, if you would ever let me, actually, I don't even know that. I see people that have a big platform and they're doing amazing things, and I pray for them so intently because the pressure to be on that platform, to have that kind of viewers and followership is so high, and so many people fall. Just in the last couple years within Christianity, we're seeing high profile people fall and fall and fall. We're literally talking about it as we were on our way home last night. But see, one of the surefire ways to fall from a position of a high platform is when you forget why you were sent. Every time people would come out to John, they said, look, man, I'm glad that you're here. But I'm here to point you to one that's so great. That's so amazing. That changed my life. Actually, in John's gospel, we see John the Baptist as his ministry is blowing up and TikTok followers are coming left and right. Everybody wants to see John's reels. Everybody wants to see him preaching. Everybody wants to share it and post it and do all these other stuff. But John says something so profound and amazing. John chapter 3, verse 30. I must decrease that he may increase. Why? Because I'm not here to point to me. I'm not here to point to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. I am here to point people to Jesus. And that's why you're here too. That's why you're here. Not to build a great following, not to build a great career, not to build a great family, and actually nothing is wrong with any of those things, and they are actually great pursuits to have. But I want to let you know something, that Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says this, that when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all of that other stuff is going to get added to you. Because here's the thing, the world don't need me, it needs Jesus. It needs me to point to Jesus. Religion only points people to man. Either to some man-made system or some particular man or woman, or a lot of what religion is doing nowadays is pointing us to ourselves. But the anointed prophetic word that comes from people surrendered to the will of God for their life always points people to someone greater. You know, the greatest way to evangelize somebody is just to tell them what Jesus did for you. John had fame, he had groupies, but John knew his assignment, and it was to point people to Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you, what calling on your life is unrealized because you refuse to repent from whether it's sin or just useless things that you're doing and get fully on board with what God wants to do with your life? What anointing, what breakthrough, what power is missing from your life because you just won't repent and surrender to God? Or what success is escaping you? Or is fleeting even when you get it because you don't want to surrender yourself to the will of God? I've worked so hard. I went to school. I did this. I did all the right things. And even when I got there, it was gone. Well, what success might stay. See, that's the great thing about the anointing. The anointing rests. The anointing remains. The anointing empowers all of the things in your life. And all the anointing requires is a vessel that is empty and available to do the will of God. What healing or breakthrough is left untapped because you refuse to repent and choose to stay in your sins? And what forgiveness are you foregoing because you refuse to turn to Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you don't have to have it perfect now. You don't have to have it perfect when you ask. And you don't have to have it perfect the minute after you ask, or the year after you ask, or maybe even the decade after you ask. You just have to have a heart of faith that says, I'm turning to God for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to confess, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to receive forgiveness of my sins. If that's you this morning and you've never confessed and repented and received forgiveness for your sins by responding to the good news about Jesus, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus. I want the good news. I want to respond to the good news. I want the anointing on my life. I want forgiveness for my sins. Just get your hand. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. I need Jesus.